is very important. But the scripture we're reading, where there is no prophetic vision, the people perish or are discouraged. The biblical understanding of that verse is it's a vision of God, not a vision of your ministry or a vision of the church's ministry or a vision of the future. The context, is it's a vision of God. And in the Bible, you get your vision of God through Jesus, who reveals to us the Father. It was interesting that in Alexander's message to us from Istanbul, Turkey, that somebody asked him, who is the Father? And again, in China, from the Chinese pastors, I get asked the same question. What is the name of our Father? So, second vision that's important, once you have the vision of God in your heart, not your head, is the vision of the kingdom, which is forever expanding and powerfully influential. Thirdly, you have the vision of what the church is, the true church that Jesus is building. You'll notice the visions are getting smaller. And the vision of the local church, that's the personality and the character of the church that you belong to. Part of the character is the values that we're dealing with here in the next few months. And then the vision of who you are is literally the last one. That's who God created you to be and what He's called you to do. The problem is we focus on the vision of who we are and what we're called to do because we think we're so great and so wonderful and awesome. And although we're supposed to love ourselves so we can love our neighbors, the biggest point is we're supposed to love God first. And so the vision of who God is most important. Jesus said, I will build my church, underline my church, not your church or this church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Message version, I think it is, says, I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy or power and life that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. So we're talking of the church that Jesus is building, not the church, not the religious structures that man has built over the last 2,000 years. There are very few of the churches that Jesus is building that are functioning upon the planet at this point. So this is the true church, not the false church. This is the church of Jesus Christ, not the church of the Antichrist. This means that it's God's people, not a building. Everybody okay with that? Disciples, followers, not fans. More than converts, more than believers, more than Christians. We were called disciples before we were called Christians. So you can't be a Christian if you're not a disciple. So no matter what size the church will be, or no matter how big or how small a local church becomes, that church needs a vision of God. And if we get a vision of God, then we will have the power that we need because we'll have the life of God in our midst. People of God need to experience the life of God and the power of God. Visitors who are not God's children need to experience the life of God and the power of God. Craig Rochelle, pastor in the States, if you have the YouVersion of the Bible on your phone or on your iPad, he's the one who created it. He wrote a book called It, and I've talked about it before. When it is here, you know it. And when it isn't here, you know it. And today, it was here. The life of God, the power of God. There are some Saturdays it's not here. You know it, I know it, and we're fooling ourselves if we think it's always here, because it's not. So this vision that we're supposed to have of God is very important, because without power, the vision will never happen. So the vision of who God is, I've got it in there again for you. In the Bible, Jesus reveals the Father as powerful, all-powerful. Amen? Vision of the kingdom, which is ever-expanding and powerfully influential. The vision of the church, the true church that Jesus is building, by the way, is very powerful. If it has no power, it's not the church Jesus is building. The vision of the local church, the nature of the church you belong to, involves power. If it doesn't, let's go home. and the vision of who you are. God created you to be and what he has called you to do. And there's power on the inside of you that will change you from the inside out. If you're not changing, you don't know God. If you think you know God and you're not changing, you need to turn the switch back on. And then God has given us power not only to become who he wants us to be, but he's given us power to accomplish what he's called you to do. Amen? Listen, it's carefully worded there. You have to be first, then you do. You're a human being, not a human doing. So God's power destroys the gates of hell, according to the Bible, and releases God's life. So God's power sets the captives free. So if you're still in bondage to something, you need to be set free. God's power will give sight to the blind. I've seen that. God's power will allow the lame to walk. I've seen that. God's power will free those who are oppressed. Seen that many times. God's power is there to heal the sick, and God's power will give hope to the hopeless. God's power releases life in and on people. So the church that Jesus is building is one that's going to have power. You've got to catch that. If we're ever going to have a vision of God, we have to see God as the awesome, most powerful thing, person, being in the universe. And if God is in the kingdom, if God is in the worldwide church, if God is in this church, if God is in you, then power has to be a common, everyday experience. Otherwise, you're not walking in the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is power. So the church that Jesus is building, which I hope we're going to be part of, is one that will have power and will have God's life flowing through her people, touching and transforming people for Jesus. I don't know who you touched for Jesus this week. I was in a funeral yesterday. Karen was there, Karen and Joe. There was no life in those people. There was just death. Spiritual death, anger, hatred, frustration, even in the family of the person who died. And I hung around long enough to hear some of the fight. So, where is the life? And almost everybody I talked to would say they were a born-again Christian. Yeah. When you were born again, God's Holy Spirit, God who is Spirit, came to live inside you. So you and I have the life and the nature, the presence of God inside us. Live like you do. We call ourselves believers, or we say we believe in this powerful God, and then we live like he doesn't exist. We're Christian atheists in so many ways. We have this life, this very nature, this presence of God inside of us. And if you know your Bible, God's life is in the Greek is Zoe, which is the life and the nature of God. It's more than a dog's name. There are more dogs named Zoe right now. So John chapter 1 verse 4, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. So the light was the life of God in Jesus. Jesus as a human being, although fully God, wasn't the light. It was the life of God, the very nature of God, fully God in him. So light is the energy or the power and the life of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse I love, you are the light of the world. Only if you have the life and the power of God flowing through you. Because it's not you that are the light, it's the life of God in you that's the light. God put all of this inside us. And if it's dormant and you're waiting for something else, there's nothing else to come. There's not another time or another season. By the time the next season in the kingdom hits, most of us will be dead. So we should be using it in this season that we're in. Amen? And so that's the life. There's no excuse for not having the power, because it's the essential ingredient of a healthy disciple and a vibrant church life. And you already are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you speak in tongues, so you have the power. You shall receive after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, after you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the church that Jesus is building has one, power, and two, life, which then makes us a light to the world. It gives us influence, gives us impact, allows us to transform other people's lives. Because this power and this life is all about transforming people, changing them forever. And transforming lives is what the church is all about. It's not about meeting your needs or getting your owie fixed. It's all about seriously transforming the life of people. So Daryl did a job in Moose Jaw, put a couple of windows in somebody's house. He was talking to this man. I'm assuming he's about the same age as Daryl, because Daryl says he's a peer. And Daryl just said, you know, this man needs discipling. This man probably needs somebody to mentor him. And he just mentioned that this guy should maybe get in touch with me, and then I could connect him to our global discipleship school that meets every Monday night in Moose Jaw, and has been for almost 2.5 years. And so Daryl didn't push him. Daryl just showed him life, told him there's more, needing to get connected. He's not going to a church regularly that I know of. And on today's Saturday, on Friday or Thursday, he connected to me. Daryl didn't push him. Daryl has life. And he witnessed to somebody about something that he's excited about. And that man's now made contact on Monday night at 9:15 after the discipleship school is over. I am having another coffee with somebody. This is how we do it. The man's life needs to be transformed. He says he's saved. Good, I'm glad. Tell me how it's changed your life. Because if it hasn't, you're not saved. And if it has, what's stopping the rest of it? Why can't you move forward? So transforming life is what this is all about. Amen? It's not difficult to talk to people about this kind of stuff. Jesus' vision for the kingdom, worldwide, church, the local church, you, me, is that we should be out life-changing, life-altering, and life-transforming. Because we have the power. And that's what it's all about. So, we see very few lives being transformed. That's not being negative. How many of you said something about Jesus before the worship started? How many of you talked about Jesus somewhere? I mean, we talk about so many things, and we seldom talk about Jesus. The head of the church that came out of, church system that came out of New Zealand or Australia. Hillsong. Hillsong, thank you. The head of Hillsong, while he was in America, said that he found America fascinating because everywhere you went, in any restaurant, people were talking about Jesus. And he said that's not the case where he comes from, Australia. That seldom is Jesus mentioned anywhere. So, I don't know what Bruce's experience was, but I'm going to give him a week to settle down, and then I'm going to ask him. And he can give us a testimony of his time in Australia. But that's the same here. We don't talk about Jesus in public. Amen? Come to southern Manitoba, that's all they talk about is Jesus in everything. Every coffee shop, every restaurant. He's transformed our lives. We're in love with him. We should be talking about him all the time, not to each other, but to everybody else. So sometimes, and that's why I've called this teaching All Talk, No Power, sometimes we're holding to an outward form of our religion and denying the real power thereof. And look at that verse in context, and it's the power to change lives. Nobody's hopeless. Everybody's got possibility if we believe what God is doing. So if your life is all talk, no power, time to change. If our church is all talk, no power, it's time to change that as well. Amen? In southern Manitoba, where I was last week again, and going again in April, we had 100 people out Friday night and Saturday just to talk about the power of God, the gifts of the Spirit, and the baptism. Most of them don't have the baptism, so we had a blast. It was amazing what happened. All they are and all they have is religion. They know their Bible better than I do. because that's what they were taught. Very stringent, very strong teaching for hours at a time as Mennonites on the colonies, you know, where they all live together and they all worship together. And it's usually your uncle or your father or your somebody who's one of the pastors. They know the word, know the word, know the word. Know, they've never experienced any of it, but they know the word, know the word, know the word. And so when you show them something in the word, they just want it because they see it and they believe the word. What they haven't had is the experience, and that's what I've been doing as I go over there, is helping them to have the experience of what they already know. They're holding to an outward form, but denying that there's any power, because they've never been told there was. And so we have a house church, two or three that I'm working with. I met in the basement of one house, the upstairs room that they actually built onto the house to have the house church, on another house. I meet in the pool, which was actually a room at the back of a house, a small house, and the pool doesn't work anymore, so they covered it up and made it into a church. I meet in the garage, so we have the pool church, the garage church, and this time I met in a barn that is being renovated. It's 108 years old, and they've renovated the part that they use for the church. So I meet in the pool, the garage, and the barn, the basement, and the upper room. So far. but there's life. Every service was packed out to the hilt. Whether it could hold 50 or 150, there was no room. People standing at the back because they want life and they want power. They have religion, they have the word, they know the rules, they know what it means to be saved or sanctified or whatever. They just don't have life. And it is so easy to teach them. It's like you sit there and they suck it out of you. So they know how to pray, not hear God, but they know how to pray. I don't know what you do on a one-sided conversation. They tithe, they give. They sure, and they're not poor people. They know how to sing songs, they just don't know how to worship. But they talk about Jesus all the time. I found that amazing. Even though they've not got life, they talk about Jesus all the time. And around the world, with the church that Jesus is building, it's slowly rising up and seeking power. That's what it's looking for. And young people especially. And it starts with wanting more life than we currently have, and wanting it badly enough that you give your life for it. You sing songs about laying down your life, more of him, less of me, etc., etc. But unless you really mean it, and then live like you mean it, it ain't gonna happen. When we're dead, it won't have happened yet. So now would be a good time to release life. It's in you. Now would be a good time to release the power that's upon you. If not now, when? If not you, who? The non-believers aren't going to do it. Amen? So there's some facts written there. Without God's power, no church can genuinely represent him and his hope for the world. In fact, I could go as far as say, without the power, you ain't a church. Fact, without God's power, you're just another religion. Fact, Jesus commanded his disciples to wait in Jerusalem instead of going out and planting a church. And do you know that thousands of people died and went to hell during that time of waiting? So whatever it was they were waiting for must have been really important to allow the message not to spread for 40 days while they waited for this thing that God told them would come, the promise that Joel had made to them. Must have been very important. So I think that his power is the non-negotiable. I honestly think that unless the power is flowing in our lives, you're not a Christian. You're something. You're a religious Christian, a cultural Christian, whatever. His power is what makes the Christian faith work, and without it, we're probably worse than a religion. Amen? 2 Timothy 3, know this, that in the last days, underline, circle, star, do it in two or three colors, in the last day, perilous times will come. Gee, you think? What did we have? Bombs in Istanbul last week? This week we had bombs in Jakarta? and another one today. Okay, and one yesterday, they took over a hotel and killed 23 people. It goes on and on. Do you think we might be in perilous times? Men will be lovers of themselves. Gee, really? Lovers of money, no kidding. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. He's talking about people who look like they're Christians, denying its power. From such people, flee, turn away. The problem is, we have the power, and we can lose it. So you may have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you can but you may have lost the power. And that's noticeable in the Gospel of Luke. Some of the disciples experienced the loss of the power they had been given. Luke 9, verse 37 to 41. It happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and bruising him, it departs from him with great difficulty. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." So, these guys, the disciples, were publicly proclaiming to represent Jesus and failing miserably to do so. Hi, we're followers of mighty God. But mighty didn't happen. And God didn't show up. See, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians, my favorite verse right now, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's right in your notes, 1 Corinthians 4:20. And what happened to these disciples in Luke 9 was they proved themselves to be all talk and no power. Is that not in there? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Gee, even the old colony Mennonites knew where that verse was. So the disciples in Luke 9 proved themselves to be all talk and no power. Amen? So I think we need to learn from their mistakes. So I want to take a look at the story from several different Gospels. Same story from Luke and from Matthew. And learn how they were without power when they needed it. Because maybe if we understand how they were without the power, we would understand how we are without the power. Okay, so let's establish a fact. They originally had the power. Amen? Were they baptized in the Holy Spirit? No. It's Luke. Jesus hasn't died yet, they're not saved. But look at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I just read you Luke 9, 37. We're going back to the beginning of the story. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power. So obviously they had power and authority over all demons to cure all diseases. So he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now they were trying to cast out a demon and couldn't do it. And yet Jesus gave them power and authority over, circle it, all demons. So Jesus had given them everything they needed to succeed, and they failed. Gee, might that be true of us? God has given us life, his life, and power, his power. Jesus has given us authority to go and use the power so people could see the life. The Bible states that you and I can do everything God called us to do. Are you good with that? If you have a vision of God and you really believe he's bigger than anything and that with God nothing is impossible, all things are possible, then you can go and do everything God has called you to do, no matter how difficult it might be or wherever it might have to happen. But somehow these disciples lost the power and didn't even know it. Like us. and ended up with a form of godliness. It looked good, sounded good, maybe even tasted good, but it smelled pretty rotten because it didn't work. So, the power to transform lives wasn't there. Same thing happens to us, and all of a sudden we become all talk and no power. And as a result of that, the church becomes just one more place where people are disappointed. They come and nothing happens. You speak of compassion, we speak of forgiveness, we speak of life transformation, and none of that takes place. We speak of freedom, nobody gets set free. Am I right? It's happening in church after church around our world. And so people have walked away from the church. People are walking away from the church, and they're believers, or were. And it has everything to do with our failure as disciples to properly release the power that's on you. The good news is your failures don't need to be final. We can actually get up and do something about it. All right? So you don't have the power to change anything, but he does. You listening? We can't change most of what's happening, but he can. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't go all over the world like I do. So listen to what they said, the man said. He said, my disciples, I asked them, they couldn't get rid of this demon permanently. So the man said to Jesus, I know you can cast him out, but they could not. Well, really they could. Because they had all authority and they had all power. Something had gone wrong. So, I think they lost it. Let's figure out how you lose the power. Number one, when you lack humility. If you're still full of yourself and you talk about yourself and everything is about you and you can turn everything around and make it about you because you got good at it, then there's no power. The failure of the disciples to cast out the demons was that they had lost, or never had, their humility. Why? Because in Luke 9, in your notes, just after this event, it says there is then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, that's a discerning of spirit's gift, took a little child and set him by him and said to him, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great. So apparently the disciples had lost God's power because they were trying to prove who was the greatest. Maybe they were even trying to use the power to prove who was the greatest. I can cast out more demons than you can cast out. I cast out bigger demons than you cast out. Boy, I've been there and done that one. So they were competing with one another to see who was best or highest or biggest or best, you know. That happens today. So if you're doing things to be noticed, if you are doing things to be thanked, if you're doing things for recognition, if you do things to build a ministry or a reputation, you don't have any power at all. My favorite saying everywhere I go is, I don't care if you remember my name, just don't forget Jesus. Because I honestly don't care if you remember my name. My name won't get you anywhere. It won't even get you coffee at Tim Hortons, you know.
Just say it.
So if you want power, you need to be willing to be, in fact, wanting to be unnoticed. Jesus is going to use the little people. The unknowns. And the trouble with these disciples was they wanted the names. They wanted to be first, biggest, best. Secondly, we can lack compassion. Listen, you can be the most compassionate person and all you're doing is filling the need you have to be needed. And that will not get you any power whatsoever. Compassion has to be pure, not based on how it makes you feel or whether it makes you feel needed or wanted or good because you help somebody. Then it's all about you again, and there'll be no power. Luke 9, again, same set of verses as the story came out of. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We forbade him because he doesn't follow us. Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is for us." And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" And he turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are from." They lost the plot, folks. The plot is love people. Don't love yourself so that you're the big thing. Love people. Look up here for a sec. When you're talking to people, look at them and be aware of when they click out, when they check out on you. I was at a family event. There was somebody talking to Daryl, and I was sitting across the room from them, just listening. And I watched this person talk and talk and talk. I'm sure this person talked for 20 minutes. Daryl clicked out at the 2 minutes mark. He had absolutely no interest after the first 2 minutes in what this person was saying. Neither did anybody else in the room that was overhearing it. But the person was not aware that Daryl had clicked out. When you're talking, if you're going to have compassion, you need to be aware of, one, you're talking too much, and two, is anybody getting what you're saying, and does anybody really want to hear what you're saying? Otherwise, it's all about you, and there's no power. In fact, there's no communications either, but there's no power. So these disciples had lost the plot. Okay, thirdly, by the way, the power works through love, real love, not love that puts you first. Thirdly, they lack faith. Now, I switch Gospels, same story, Matthew 17. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast him, the demon, out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Why did the disciples not cast out the demon? Why had they lost the power? They didn't have any faith. How much faith did they need? A mustard seed worth. How big is a mustard seed? It's the smallest seed on the planet, as far as I remember.
No, it's the smallest grain seed.
Thanks for that information we didn't need. You only need a tiny amount of faith to move one heck of a big mountain. Amen? Listen, a little bit of faith in a very big God can do a lot that's impossible. You don't have faith in your faith or faith in what's going to happen. You have faith in God. And because God is so humongous, we have to have this vision of God. If you have that, then your faith can move the mountain that God created. Small amount of faith in a big God can and does change the world and transform lives. In fact, Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, a prophetic word many years ago from Denny Kramer to the group that we are the remnant of, said, "Be it done unto you according to your faith." What do you believe in God for? If you set goals for 2016, and you don't have some big goals you're believing God for, then what are you believing for? Nothing? Good. You will make it. Congratulations. That will be a goal that will be fulfilled. I'm believing God to open the doors to Iran for my ministry. And to Azerbaijan, which is at war with Armenia that I happen to minister in, so that's impossible. And I'm believing God to open the doors to Turkmenistan, which is the only other stand that I haven't gotten into yet. So, Turkmenistan. So, what do you believe in God for? That's the problem. I'm believing God for more power than anybody's ever seen in other people's lives and in this church. And then the last reason that we often lack power is we lack prayer. Mark chapter 9, same story, different gospel. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Not that you earn anything by fasting. Please don't ever try that. It's making you more spiritually sensitive to the voice of God and the supernatural kingdom. That's what fasting does. So the failure to help the boy and transform his life, transform the life of a whole family, the failure helped the disciples to see that prayer was an essential foundation for power to flow. A special kind of prayer. Listen, if all you do when you pray is talk, it ain't prayer. Prayer is a dialogue with God. If you have a monologue, you could go on the Tonight Show if your monologue's funny enough. You need a dialogue. So listening prayer is essential to move in the power. Apart from Him, to whom you have this relationship, with whom you have this relationship, you can do nothing of any eternal or kingdom significance or value. Okay, so I don't know if I've summarized it there for you, but you have to admit your need. In other words, humble yourself. You need the power. Remember the plot. There's compassion. It's not about you. Believe in God's ability. Have faith. And then be dependent on Him totally. That's prayer. Amen? So God wants His church to be powerful and to overcome all the forces of hell that it's going to encounter. God wants every member of His church, every disciple, to be empowered and walking in power. So what is the vision? The vision for this church, which I believe is also the vision for all churches, is that God is powerful, and with God nothing is impossible. That the kingdom is not just a matter of talk, but of power to push back the darkness. That the worldwide church was birthed in power and has power. That the local church Jesus is building has power. And that the individual believer receives power and must walk in that power. That's the vision. So we start with the biggest, God, kingdom, worldwide church, local church, you. Because you are the church. So if we want the church to have power, we have to have power. If we want the worldwide church to have power, this church has to have power. If we want the kingdom to have power, the worldwide church has to have power because we're part of the kingdom. And if we want the world to see the power of God, then we all need to have the power. The kingdom needs to be more than talk, but power. So, there should be one more set of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which I can teach with my eyes shut. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We have taught a gospel of salvation so that people's faith rested in the wisdom of men, because the gospel of salvation doesn't exist. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of power. So God wants to, if you circle the word, demonstrate His power through you. Circle the word, demonstrate. What that means, and it's the only place in the whole New Testament that the Greek word for that word demonstrate appears, it means to exhibit His power through you. It means to put Himself on public display through you. It means to manifest Himself through you, and it means that God wants to make a public appearance through you. In the grocery store, the gas station, on the street, in the coffee shop, wherever you go, God wants to be on public display, and it's through you. But then He needs for you to release the power. You don't need to receive it. You got it. You might want to de-dust it a bit, dust it off a bit, get rid of the rust. But the power is there. That's His vision. That's God's vision for His kingdom. And for His church, and for this church, and for you. And until we catch His vision, and a vision of Him, then we will never understand the vision that God has for Apex or whatever church somebody goes to. We've got to understand that this is the essence of the kingdom. Because it's the essence of God. The power that created the universe is on you. Wow. So maybe you have some other things in your life that are keeping the power from flowing. I don't know. I mean, I could go on and say sin. I was just working off the scripture stories. And it didn't say that they were in sin, so I couldn't add that one. But that could be one.
Unbelief.
Yeah, unbelief. Well,